Well, I've got a few of my own favourite Christmas films. The first two, I think, are fairly standard, non-controversial choices. So number one, obviously, Home Alone. It's like the Christmas movie, right? Some good nods of appreciation there. Number two, another classic, Die Hard. It is a Christmas movie that is not questionable. My third movie, though, I was looking up kind of lists of, you know, top 50 Christmas movies and stuff. I couldn't see it on the list yet, probably because it's a bit new. Hopefully you've all seen it, and if not, this Christmas time is a great opportunity for you to watch Captain America, The Winter Soldier. Now, let me explain why it's up there on the top Christmas films. It's not just because it has the word winter in the title, although that helps. It's because of a very specific scene. I can see that some of you haven't seen this film, so I'll just give you a rough outline of what's happening before the scene. So, Captain America, he's the hero. He's sort of super strength and all that stuff. He has this shield, it's kind of round, made out of vibranium. Don't have to worry too much about that. But he's working for this company called S.H.I.E.L.D. And he's kind of suspicious, like something's going on here. And then he's in an elevator, the lift going down, and all these guys come in, and he gets attacked by like 10 dudes at once. Now, most of them are just unnamed goons, so he takes them out like two at a time, like a few seconds, he's gone. But the last guy is facing him in this lift is one of his friends he used to kind of work with. They were on the same kind of squad. And this guy's there, he's got these kind of like shocky stick things. He's like, "Look, Cap, I just want you to know this ain't nothing personal." And then he like stabs Cap, and Cap's like, "Argh!" And then Cap grabs him with one hand and throws him into the roof because it's Captain America. And then as he's lying on the floor, he looks down at him and he says, "It kind of feels personal." And then he stamps on his shield and it flips up and he catches it. And that bit isn't important. But did you see that? So this is the reason why I think it should be up there with the top kind of three Christmas movies of all time. See, Captain America, he gets it. It kind of feels personal. It kind of feels personal. And that's, if there were four words which should summarize Christmas, I think that would be it. It kind of feels personal. It feels kind of personal. Christmas is a personal thing. Christmas is God coming not just to the world in general, but coming to us. Coming to us here now in Headingley, in Leeds. Christmas shows us that God wants to come to know us. In that song we just sang, we sang that the God of angel armies, he's a friend of mine. That's what Christmas is about. But the thing is that there's so much going on in Christmas, right, that it doesn't feel personal at all. We've got so much things to do. We've got to go and buy the mince pies, or maybe we've got to make the mince pies. Maybe we've got to make mince pies and have some bought as backup in case those go wrong. We have to do Christmas cards, we have to do the presents. You have to have some of those backup presents in case people you weren't expecting come to visit you. You've got to get the tree. You got to decide if we do real tree or fake tree. If we do fake tree, do we like... And then the decorations, and do we let the kids decorate? It'll be fun for them, but it'll look horrendous. Like, all these things we're worrying about. And even if you manage to avoid like all of those things, Christmas still just feels so huge, doesn't it? Like we sing songs about joy to the world. And we talk about, you know, there's good news for all mankind. We quote John 3:16, you know, God's loved the world. And we're like, yeah, it's amazing, God loves the world, but that it doesn't really feel personal, does it? Like, we're in the world, we're this kind of spot in it, and God loves the world, so I guess we're kind of included in that, but it just doesn't feel personal. And it should, because maybe you noticed in this reading we had, but even just in this first opening verse, verse 26, listen to all these names. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And then drive it home, the virgin's name was Mary. This is not a generic, a long time ago, in a village there was a couple. This is in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we learn at the start of Luke, is during the reign of King Herod of Judea. So this is a really specific time. The angel, Gabriel, he gets named, he comes to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, and he goes to Joseph, who is placed to be married to Mary. This is a really personal story. This isn't just God entering time and space. This is God sending his angel Gabriel to a woman called Mary, placed to be married to a man called Joseph, who is a descendant of David, living in Galilee, which is in Nazareth. This is incredibly personal stuff. We're meant to feel the personal nature of the Christmas story. And yet we don't. So I'm going to make a big claim now, and just to warn you, it's borderline heresy. So I'm going to kind of position myself to make sure I can't be kind of spear-tackled into the baptistry here. But just give me a minute to explain before, you know, stones and stuff start flowing. So here it is. Christmas is about you. And I know, right? I know you're thinking, no, like, that's the problem, Levi. The thing is, we all think Christmas is about me, and then we get into these weird fights over, like, these stuffed carrot toy things, and this, it all happens because we think it's all about me. It's all about me having the things I want, me doing the things I want. It's all about me and me, that's the problem. But actually, Christmas is about you. This is what Angel Gabriel said to Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. The story gets more and more personal because Angel doesn't just come to Gabriel with generic news. He's got news that she's going to be pregnant, she's going to have a child. He's going to call him Jesus. Now, in Matthew's account, he explains this as that he's called Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua, Hebrew, which means God saves or God is Savior. He's saying that this is who God is. God is a Savior. He's coming to save us. We need rescue, and he's coming to rescue us. But don't miss the big picture here. Don't miss this mind-blowing fact that what we find out here is that God is going to come, God is going to have a first name, and he wants us to know that name. God wants to be on first name terms with you. Not you generically, like you, all the people of the world over here, but you. God wants to be on first name terms with you. He wants you to know him, not as a vague God somewhere around there, but as Jesus, your Savior. And I know, again, you'll be like, well, Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's not, we can't make it too personal. Jesus didn't come just for me. But the thing we have to remember is that we are dealing with God here. And one of the amazing things about God is that he's infinite. We're humans, we're finite. So if I try to be fully focused on one person, then that's basically it. If you all now started to just talk to me at the same time, I could maybe focus on here one of you, or maybe a couple, but I can't talk to all of you at once. I can't be focused on all of you at once. I can't act for all of you at once. I do something for you, I go and talk to one of you, and then I'll go talk to another one. God is infinite, so God can be for all of us at the same time. Like, all of him can be for all of us at the same time. This is how a guy called A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself, that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no other. That is who God is. He is infinite. So when he sent his son to the world as our savior, he didn't do it in a generic way, like, the world is messed up, so I'll send my son to be a savior. He sent him to be your savior. He sent him so that the words we sang in that song could be true. That the King of Heaven could be your friend. The God of angels, angel armies, could be by your side. Like your side, not just like our side or by roughly around. He can be fully by your side, and he can be fully by someone else's side, and fully by someone else's side, because he's infinite. You can't split up infinite. That's who God is. And so what we need to do at Christmas is to feel that personal sense that Jesus came to be the Savior, your Savior. Like you. Not just people generically, But he came to a town in Galilee, to a woman called Mary, a place to be married to a guy called Joseph, to announce that he was coming to the world and that he was making it really personal. And I guess our concern might be at that point that we'll get really proud, won't we? Okay, I've lost track of how much time I'm talking to for, but it's fine. The problem we think is, well, you know, but that will make us really proud and arrogant, won't it? If I think that God's all about me, then that won't make me humble. Like, who wants to be around the person who thinks that God is, like, their friend? Like, yeah, God, hey, God, God of the angel armies, he's by my side, right? Who wants to hang out with that person at Christmas? But the thing is, right, when you look at Mary, you realize, actually, when God gets personal with you, and you realize that God is getting personal with you, it doesn't make you arrogant at all. Mary is amazing. Mary is, I think, the most chilled out person I've ever read about. So, Angel Gabriel appears to her. Gabriel, by the way, it comes from the Hebrew Gabor, which means like might or strength. So Gabriel means something like God's mighty one. So you shouldn't be thinking of kind of like a little Cupid thing at this time. It doesn't tell us how he looked, but he was probably ripped, right? Gabriel was probably a huge dude who just appears in Mary's home one day. And he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, at the beginning of the chapter, Gabriel does a similar thing to a priest named Zechariah. So the priest, Zechariah, he's in the temple, and Gabriel shows up to him. And it says, when Zechariah saw Gabriel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Right, this is a priest in the temple offering incense, people outside praying, should have been expecting an angel. Angel shows up, he freaks out. Same angel comes to Mary, this little teenage girl, and he says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Like, that's the thing you're wondering about? Like, that's an interesting greeting. Angel, Gabriel, mighty one of God. And then he gives her this message, right? You know, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give him a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Like, that's your one question? Like, oh no, like, yeah, like, my child will be the son of God. Yeah, okay, that's fine, but I'm not married yet. Like, she takes it so calmly. And then when he explains, like, the Holy Spirit will do this, she's just like, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary doesn't take this and make it into a thing where she thinks that she's great. It's all about her. The angel Gabriel has come to her, and he's like, it's going to be your son. And this is what it's going to be about. And it doesn't make Mary proud or boastful. She doesn't go around and start, like, telling everyone, like, mother of God right here, just so you know. She's like, I am the Lord's servant. And that's what happens when our relationship with God becomes personal. It can't make us proud. It can't make us arrogant. There's a few reasons for that. I mean, one of them, you may have heard people say sometimes, you know, if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus still would have died for you. And I mean, that's probably true so far as it goes, but the other side of that is, if you were the only person on the earth, Jesus still would have had to die for you. Because our sins are personal. Our sins are against God. So when we have a personal Savior, it can't make us proud, because actually, we've sinned against God. And our sins against God are so great that the only way for him to be just and merciful is for him to send his own son to die on a cross for us. That's how great our sins are, how personal they are against God. And yet he still loves us and still sends a Savior. So we can't be proud about that. Like, oh yeah, I forced God to kill his son for my sins. Like, it makes us humble. It makes us happy. It makes us hopeful. It makes us like Mary, who just responds like, I am the Lord's servant. The Lord has come to me personally, and tell me what's going to happen. I will let it happen. And not just humble. Not, this isn't Mary kind of being all sort of downbeaten and like, well, I guess, Gabriel, you look pretty big, so I don't really want to argue with you, so Okay, fine. We'll do the Holy Spirit pregnancy thing. I don't want to steal too much of this because this is next week and Freeman's going to be speaking on this. But you see, afterwards, just after this happens, verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. She straight away, she goes to see her, Elizabeth, her auntie. So, and then she prays, and this is her prayer. Verse 46, 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She is humble, but she is so happy. She is so full of joy. And not because me, I'm amazing. God has chosen me. All my hard work at school has paid off, and I was chosen to be the mother of the Son of God. No, she's like, God has looked at me, my humble estate, and he's been merciful. He is holy. Blessed be his name. And I think this is the kind of people we want to be, isn't it? We want to be people who are humble but happy at the same time. And people who are so full of hope that whatever the world throws at us, we can keep on praising God, keep on sharing the good news. And so I think this Christmas is a really great opportunity for us to do that. For us to think about actually what Christmas is about. For us to dwell on that incredible truth. Christmas is about me. Christmas is about me, my sins, and God coming, being born as a child, living on this earth, allowing himself to be killed on a cross for my sins, to rescue me. This is about God wanting to be on first name terms with me. Not because of who I am or what I've done, because of who he is and what he's done. So I just want to suggest that maybe this Christmas and all the fun stuff we're doing when we're going through our Advent calendars and when we're sharing cards and presents and when we're rewatching Die Hard and Home Alone and when some of you are enjoying Captain America Winter Soldier for the first time, when you do that, you can be thinking, actually, yes, this is what Christmas is about. This is, it kind of feels personal. It feels personal. God is getting personal with me, and I'm going to get personal with God. And maybe that just means taking a few seconds every day to just stop and think, God, thank you. Maybe it means when we pray, we just take a few extra moments to make sure that we're not praying generally into God, we're not just throwing out phrases we've learned, Heavenly Father, but actually we think, I'm about to speak to God, and I can speak to him using his first name. So we're going to sing a song now, and then afterwards we're going to take communion. If the service could come up during the song, that'd be great. But let me just pray before we do. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We come before you now, not because we are deserving of anything in ourselves, but because you came to this world. You are our Savior, our King. Lord Jesus, we are so delighted that you are our King, that you reign over us. We pray that this Christmas season we would feel afresh that truth that you have made it personal, that you have come for us personally. Jesus, as we sing now and as we take communion, I pray that you would help us to really feel afresh the depth of that joy. And Lord Jesus, that you would make us into humble, happy, hope-filled people for the sake of your glory. And in your name we ask it. Amen.